recent survey by a government committee revealed that 91% of all Americans have committed crimes which, if detected, could have brought conviction. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about lawful living in a lawless age. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. The popular news magazines are beginning to say that the American taxpayer is not only fed up, but he's angry at the frustrating problems that keep multiplying. Crime in the street has become a national disgrace. And what could be said about the sex revolution, pornography, the credibility gap, the dictatorial labor hierarchy, and the unbelievable maneuvering of the courts to protect the criminal? If you're bewildered by it all, friends, welcome to the club. Millions of others stand mute with wonder at what they see happening in this great land of ours. Add to it all the ridiculous apostasy of organized religion, and the cup of confusion is completely filled up. A survey of young preachers recently graduated from the seminary reveals that only a small percent feel that there's any relevance in religion at all. They discount the idea of personal regeneration and seem dedicated to social reform or revolution. Listen, with theologians and religious leaders so mixed up and skeptical, what hope is there for the poor layman who's just hungry for the bread of life? He wants to know how to be a Christian and how to serve the Lord. He wrestles with the problems of temptation and how to live a clean, pure life in a world of impurity and sin. What about that, friends? Can we hope to live in this degenerate age without sinning? What does God require of us? What is necessary in order to be saved? I think the answer is found in the prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now notice something. Here the Lord in his prayer to his Father made several propositions. First of all, he said, I know my disciples. They are going to have to stay here, and I pray you'll keep them and protect them in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he goes on to say, I in them and thou in me, that thou mightest keep them in the world. You know, that reminds me of a ship. A ship is all right in the water, just as long as the water doesn't get into the ship. If the water gets into the ship, down it goes. The ship is dependent on the water to go to make progress, but if the water gets into the ship is good for nothing anymore. And here we are. We find ourselves in the world. We must be in the world to accomplish the work that God would have us do. And so Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but Father, keep them in the world. Don't let the world get into them, or they won't be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now this is the whole principle on which the Christian life is based, that the whole Bible is true and that it is the only rule of faith. I read from John 15, 4 and 5, Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now here Christ is making them a proposition. He's telling them something that he wants them to remember afterward. He said, you have to have your whole life buried in me. Now listen, friends, if you try to be a Christian otherwise than that, you are absolutely doomed to failure. The roots of the vine are planted in the ground. You go along, snip off some of those branches and leave them lying there severed from the vine, and they'll wither and die. And this is true of the Christian life. You can't make it on your own, no matter how strong you may be or how hard you may try. It is impossible except you abide in him. The Bible says that no man has lived without sin. When a man gets to the place where he's like an embalmed mummy and says that he never has sinned, he's desperately in need of a Savior. Then should we say, well, then we can't help it. We're born in sin. There's nothing we can do about it. There's no use trying. Listen, even Paul couldn't say that he had never sinned. He felt the war of sin waging in his life, but he knew where he could find hope for deliverance. Christ holds out a proposition to us. He says, if ye abide in me, you'll grow. If we're cut off, we'll die. I think of a man who decided in his heart that he'll overcome something. He feels that religion is a little effeminate for him, so he'll try it on his own. He wants to overcome a bad habit. He's a good man. He has a strong willpower, so he attacks that certain sin in his life. And that's where one man after another has fallen. He's strong, and he thinks he can stop himself. He doesn't have any great sin to overcome, and surely these little ones he can overcome in his own strength. But when he tries to stop some of the things he's been doing, he finds that he cannot stop. It isn't as easy as he thought it was, and he's ashamed. He thought he could do it without accepting Christ, and he finds that he's a slave. It takes someone stronger than the strongest man to overcome some of the tiniest sins. And then I see another man who doesn't have any backbone particularly. He doesn't seem to have any character. All the odds are against him. But he gets a vision of Christ, and he says, if I'll surrender all to Jesus, if I'll lay everything on the altar of sacrifice, I believe that through him I can overcome. And that man whom we thought was a weakling is strong, and no matter how hard the winds blow, you can't shake him. My strength is made perfect through weakness. He becomes stronger than the strongest man because his feet are planted on the rock. One says, I'll do it myself, and fails. The other says, I'll give myself to the Lord, and he wins. Why? Because his hope is based upon the text that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can break any habit. We can overcome any obstacle that may come in our pathway if we do it through him. But how is it done? Are we made perfect in an instant of time? Of course not. We receive God's power immediately when we're converted, and then we begin to grow as Christians from that point on. Now, people will often come along and say, yeah, but I don't think what you do will save you. And, of course, I agree with that. I don't think that what you do will save you either. But I know that what you refuse to do will condemn you and make you a lost man. People would throw cold water on those who try to serve the Lord. They say, oh, that isn't going to save you. That's all true. But refusing to obey and to do what the Savior has commanded will cause you to lose eternal life. We call those sins of omission. A little boy once defined sins of omission by saying they're sins that we should have committed and didn't. One thing, though, we must ever bear in mind, and that is that we'll be held responsible for what we know we should do and did not do. What we do won't save us, but what we refuse to do will cause our destruction. 1 John 2:6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now that's fair enough, isn't it, friends? When John wrote this letter, he said if people want to come to Jesus and want him to save them, then the very least they can do is to walk as he walked. We ought to be willing to do the same things that Jesus did. We're trying to find salvation for our own souls, and surely we ought not to say that the path that he walked in order to save us is too hard. If he was willing to walk it for our sakes, ought we not to be willing to walk as he walked in order that we might find salvation and eternal life? I reach my hand toward heaven and say, Lord, I can't walk the path alone. Here's my hand. Take it and help me. And my friend, while you're climbing along the Christian pathway, God will continually open new light to you, as long as you don't refuse what he's already given. If you find new light in God's word, follow that. If more light comes, let it shine on you. I don't think that I know all the Bible, but I'm going to find out. There are times, if we're determined to walk as he walked, that we'll come to things which aren't convenient to follow. They're not what we've been used to doing. We have to start pruning, and it's painful to prune from our lives. Walk as he walked. That's all this Christian experience is. But now comes the question, can a person be sure that he's ready for salvation? You can be sure that you would be saved if the Lord should call you right now if you're living up to all the light you have. Here we are. We're walking along with Jesus. We're making progress. Then somebody comes along and points out something that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, or something that we should be doing that we aren't. We hate to have to change our old ways, but we say, Lord, I've decided to follow you, and I'm going to walk as you walk. As long as we keep on going with the Lord, we're saved. But then I come along a little further and I see something else. I never saw that before, but I can't change my mind so soon. I just never was brought up that way, and I think I just can't change. My friends, it isn't a question of changing your minds or not, as you choose. It's a question of either changing your mind or changing the Bible. If God could have changed the Bible, He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die. And if God couldn't change the Bible to save His Son, how do you think He can change it to save you? You can't change the Bible. It has come down through the ages, through the Reformation. It has suffered persecution. Still, it is unchanged. Why should anybody think to change the Word of God? If you refuse to accept that light that's been given you, you can go no further spiritually from that time on, and you're lost unless you change. Salvation consists in walking in the light that you have and accepting all the light that He sheds on your way as you travel on from earth to heaven. That's what Enoch did. He couldn't understand all that he read and saw, but he said, "Lord, You're walking that way, and I'll walk with You." A wonderful picture of cooperation between heaven and earth. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Oh, what a request that is, friends. If Christ had even said, "Be perfect as I'm perfect." But He said, "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now the devil comes along and points out that verse, and he says, "It's too hard. Can you do that? Why take chances on losing everything? Why not enjoy this life? You'll never be able to be perfect enough to go to heaven anyway. Why try?" So many people stumble over the suggestions from Satan. Listen, I see a dandelion growing in the spring. I examine it. I see it's a perfect dandelion. That dandelion is a perfect creation of God. Then I go into the giant redwood forest. I see a great tree. I look at it and I say, "What a perfect specimen, absolutely perfect." But that giant tree is in no wise more perfect than the dandelion. The little plant is just as perfect as a giant redwood. Another way to look at it is this. Here's the great copybook, and here is the life of Christ. I try to make my copy just like His. As long as I keep my copy the same as the copy He has given, He will accept it. I thank God for that. We're to be perfect in our sphere as God is perfect in His. Peter pictured it as a ladder, and Enoch as a walk. I want to read you a text now from Moffat's translation of Luke 6, verse 40. "A scholar is not above his teacher, but if he's perfectly trained, he'll be like his teacher." Isn't that a beautiful text? He's not above his teacher, but if he is perfectly trained, he will be like his teacher. And we will be like the Master if we walk as He walks. Well, our time has slipped away again today, but we've introduced a subject here which has tremendous importance, friends. The Bible is so neglected in these days. I'd like to urge that you write for the information booklet, "Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning?" A little booklet that I've written entitled, "Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning?" It's free on request. Address your card or letter to Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. I'll give that address again as you listen and write it down. Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. Now, today's message is also available on request if you just ask for broadcast number 311 when you write. That mailing address again, Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, 21701. And as for the booklet, "Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning?" And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.